You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Who can tell me what we've been talking about the last few weeks?
The blood of Jesus.
Decided I need to bring my Holy Spirit hanky today, in case we start bringing the fire. Today, the plan is really to teach our way through some principles of the blood. But I know once I get talking about the blood, I start throwing down and sweating and things happen. And I still actually feel like there's healing available in the room. That the Lord wants to even touch you in the place of your pain. And so just be aware of that. Look, we tend to break things up into boxes. We're box people. And so we tend to break things up. Like, this is the worship section. This is the communion section. You know, this is offering an announcement section. And this is the word section. What I'd love to train you to do is to have an awareness of the Spirit of God and what He's doing and what He wants to do in the room and also for you throughout, because He can, look, I've seen the Spirit of God drop on people in the weirdest of times. Mm-hmm. Just let Him. And sometimes He sovereignly just comes in and He'll just whack you. Like, He's just saying, this is your day, this is my day to come upon you and to move upon you in a way that's extraordinary. And sometimes most times he gives you an invitation. Most times He gives you an invitation to step in. And we can say no. Now, I have said no to God. I have actually said that to Him. And He said, I don't care. There you go. One of the criticisms of revival back in the day in the 90s was that, well, Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I know that we love to say that. Jesus says, behold, you know, I come at the door and I stand at the door and knock. That's very nice of Him. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit descended in the upper room, He just did it. He didn't ask questions. He just came and did it. Sometimes the word actually says the Lord does whatever He pleases. And so I have seen God move upon people sovereignly because that's simply what He just decided to do. So that can happen. But most times I find that He opens up a realm of invitation and it's upon us to step in. So whatever we're doing, I want us to stop thinking in boxes. And we've talked a lot about this internally over the years, of how to kind of maintain the flow of a service, because oftentimes we disconnect. Like, we disconnect from worship. We used to do like worship and then communion in the middle of it and then go back into worship. But people had such a hard time going back into worship because we're so conditioned that we do worship, then we do communion, and now we're on to the next. Oh, wait, we're going back to the thing, but that's the thing we were doing before the thing, and we can't go back. We couldn't do that because we stopped doing the thing to do that thing. And so, no, it's all one thing, and He is the one thing. And so posture yourselves to receive in the duration, because you don't want to miss it. And we can miss Him. We can come into the presence of God and miss what He wants to do. We have the capacity. It's a choice. When we come into the presence of Jesus, do we want to allow His nature to overtake our nature so that we cannot live our lives the way that we lived before? Or do we want to just hang out in the what we call the glory, which is the fragrance of Him passing by, get some goosebumps, and walk away unchanged? It's been happening for 2,000 years. I don't want to be that guy. When He's in the room, man, I want to be transformed. I want to be touched. I want to break out of myself and break into Him and allow Him to break out in me. That's what we're doing. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And I gave them the New American Standard text to put on the screen, but I might read it out of the ESV. Which is why I brought the unbearably small print. And I'm going to read three. Twelve through 14. Yeah, I think that's what we'll do. Hebrews 3:12-14 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." I just want to keep reading because it's such a great passage. And then we get into Hebrews 4 and it's, oh man, it gets so saucy. But take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We think of evil as being like this bad thing. We have this idea of evil that's so easily identifiable. Like, oh, that person is evil, or that group is evil, or witchcraft is evil, or the demonic is evil. But what is evil is anything in you that you would uphold and place between your face and His. And the fact that the writer is writing to the church means that we have the capacity to have an evil, unbelieving heart. And unbelief can creep in at any given point in time. A lot of things that we relegate, maybe we relegate, oh, I'm just not in a good mood today, or I wake up and I don't feel like engaging today, or I'm tired. What we're actually dealing with is unbelief, because if we actually maintained a level of belief that the King is actually in the room, we would approach the way that we gather completely differently. And so when we become nearsighted and blind, as Peter writes, after he says His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, it's the great excuse breaker. When someone tells me, well, I can't do this, or I can't read the word, or I can't. Look, His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge in Him. Therefore, He has given you the capacity, number one, to take captive every thought and make it obedient to the voice of Christ. He has given you the capacity to read the word. He's given you the capacity to worship. Not only that, He's given you the capacity to share the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, which creates an atmosphere around you that people can now come to know Him, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that capacity is not relative to your mood. I would contend that you could even be in a bad mood but still maintain an attitude of belief. I'll just say less than a good mood. And I'll contemplate that for another 20 years because, you know, I don't know, sometimes I'm in a bad mood. I'd like to think that I'm not unbelieving, but, you know, I just wake up and I'm cranky. But He is able to do anything beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. And so He can take us in the weakest places of our life, the weakest stages of our life, and bring out the greatest testimonies that we could ever imagine, because that's just how He likes to do things, because then He gets the glory, not me. And so we see warnings like this from the writers in the epistles of the New Testament of, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because we have the capacity to think that we're in a place that we're not. We know that you know, there are churches all across the world where people will go to church week after week after week after week, but never say yes to Him. We know that when Jesus was on the side of the mountain doing the stuff, you know, releasing healing, and then just the vibrancy of the presence of God that must have been in the sound of the words that He spoke, 10,000 would come to the side of the mountain, but only 120 remained in the upper room. And even more abandoned Him when He was on the cross. We have the capacity to walk away. And so we need to be circumspect. We need to approach this life with a sobriety that understands the frailty of our flesh but then with a joyful expectation and an attitude of celebration, will we understand the power of the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth and the blood that he poured out. So we have become partakers of Christ. I love this idea in verse 14. We are participators in the divine nature, it says in another place in Scripture. We actually can follow Jesus as he is the prototype of what is possible in humanity when we stay inside the sacred space of the name of God. When we stay in the presence, we stay in the word, when we begin to function like Jesus did, I do nothing of myself, I only do what I see the Father doing. So much is possible. And we become participators in his divine nature. It's not just what he's doing for us, it's what we are doing in him. As a matter of fact, Paul teaches the church in Corinth that he came so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for the one who sent him. I love John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him will never perish but have everlasting life. I like that piece, but the reality is that it's unto something, that it's unto this lifestyle that we lead, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. And when we live for him and we get into this battle of blessing, like we want to bless God, but the reality is we can't ever outbless him, because every time we go to bless him, we receive a greater blessing than what we release. It's the beauty of the kingdom, because he's a good father. He's a good God, and he always leads with his goodness. Romans 2:2, it's his goodness, it's his kindness that leads people to repentance. He always leads with his goodness, and then on the back end, the Holy Spirit will come in and convict of sin. It's not necessarily our job. Our job is just to speak the word, to speak the testimony, to lead with the goodness, to preach good news. If the Spirit of the Lord God was on Jesus to preach good news, how much more is it incumbent upon us to actually preach good news? To leave with the goodness. I'm telling you, the world gets shocked when we lead with goodness, because the voice of the spirit of this age is telling them that what Christianity is hateful, it's oppressive, it's discriminatory, it's whatever the words are. I honestly don't pay that much attention to it, because I'm a little bit busy pursuing the goodness of God, so I can release that. But you could sit down with people who are in Wicca or, you know, whatever kind of cultic religion that they're in, and they get shocked when you don't start hitting them with a stick. They get shocked when you actually just listen to them. They get shocked when you allow them to tell their story. And so many of them were raised in a church, and they were raised and they had this understanding that they had these spiritual giftings, but there was no room for them to operate in that, because so much of the church has decided that the Holy Spirit really isn't active today. That the gifts aren't actually active today, that they died with the passing of the last apostle, or they died in the canonization of Scripture. But now there's so many radical testimonies that are coming out that it's beginning to shift the theological center even of that camp, because you can go to nations and just things that you cannot explain happen on a regular basis. And then people will say, well, why doesn't it happen here? Because we're so wrapped up in the venerating of the intellect that we don't even believe that God is still doing these things. We begin to shape our theology or our knowledge of God based on negative past experiences, the things that, you know, unmet expectations, instead of just looking at God as he is in Scripture and saying, this is actually who he is all the time. My God does not change. And when he moves on the earth, he moves in power. And when he manifests himself in the natural realm, things blow up, things shake, things quake, things vibrate. It's just what happens. Every time he appears. Now he can withhold some levels of his glory so we don't melt like wax. But the reality for me is I still want to see his face. And I've had people, write me on social media and say, well, no man can see the face of God and live, you heretic. And I'm like, that's fine. If that's how I go out, great. The last thing I see today is the face of God, and I the fire comes and I'm a pile of ash, good. Early retirement. I'm down. I don't know about you, but I'm down. But the problem is sin. Sin entered the world. And some people, you know, they'll ask, well, what is sin? Or more often, particularly in the world, they'll take something, they'll take an issue of the day, and then they'll ask you if this is sin. There was a pastor that some would term to be a celebrity pastor that was interviewed on CNN, and they were asking him, I forget what they were asking him about, but it was abortion, and then some of the Christians didn't like the way that he answered, and then the world didn't like the way, he couldn't win. So I don't get into that debate. I don't answer those questions. I answer that question with a question. Well, how do you define sin? Because whatever you think sin is will shape the way that I would speak this answer according to you. The reality for me is sin is anything that you place between yourself and God. If it's more important for you to do this thing rather than seek his face, then that becomes this thing that you place between your face and his, and that is sin. That is the separation. That is the issue in the garden. Yes, it was that they ate the fruit that they were told not to eat, but on the back end of that, it says they hid from the face of God. So when God came in, probably for the very first time, and he had to say, where are you guys? Because don't think that was the first time that God had walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Or in the Hebrew, the voice and Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim walked to the spirit of the day in the garden, displaying the fullness of his character. I believe it's Trinity revealed in the garden. Don't think that that was the very first time that they did it, because they knew the sound. They wouldn't have known the sound had they not already experienced the sound. And so God comes into the garden in the fullness of his character. You better believe he's blazing a trail of fire and thick black smoke, and things are blowing up and crackling. And, maybe he used the same path, it's like, just so that he doesn't mess up the rest of the garden. But before, when they would hear that sound, I imagine that they would come running. But after the fall, and they had the knowledge of good and evil, they hid from the face of God. When the whole design was that we were to live from a place of intimacy. And then I believe, this is just my own theory, that over time, God would have imparted his knowledge of good and evil when they had the capacity to maintain it and govern from that place and still live from a place of holiness in him. Because he always wanted co-laborers. He always wanted a family that would labor on the earth with them. But you don't hand the keys to a Ferrari to a 10-year-old. So sometimes it takes time for us to mature to a place where we can handle the knowledge that God wants to pour out. He even said to his disciples, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you're not ready. And he's still doing that today. There's so much more that he wants to tell you, but we're not ready. There's so much more he wants to tell me, but I'm not ready. He's like, what are you doing with the prophetic words I spoke over you 5 years ago? What are you doing with the prophetic word that was spoken over you at our 15th anniversary? What are you doing with the prophetic words, the myriad of prophetic words that I was getting every time I went to California? It was like, bam, 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 bam. Because I went to Global Summit this year and I was like, God, I just want a prophetic word. I just feel like, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. And that's what he said. He's like, yeah, okay, I give you a word, but what did you do with those words? Why would I give you a new word when you haven't done anything with the other old words? And I'm not going to tell you what those old words are because I don't want you to hold me accountable. My wife will do that. And she does often. You remember when James Goss said that? You remember when Sean said that? When are you going to do it? Even Riley. It's like, when are you going to do that? She snorted. See, if you're watching online, that's why you want to be here, because you just totally missed my wife snorting in the front row. Just call it a spiritual manifestation. So something radical had to be introduced on the earth because we chose to hide from the face of God. And I can say we because we're doing it all the time. Some of you this morning, you hid from the face of God. He was presenting himself here, but there's a fear element that is introduced when you don't want him to touch you in the place of your pain. And I don't say that in condemnation. I'm just saying that's humanity. I've told that story, different stories, different illustrations. When I was a kid, and we lived in the woods and I climbed trees. Like I did things that people probably wouldn't let you do these days. You know, I mean, I'm like 30, 40 feet up in a pine tree, and then I lose my grip. But pine trees have all these branches. So now you're just like, you know, like you're a pinball, or like that game on The Price is Right when they drop the thing and you're playing for money. I'm like, doink, 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 doink. And I'm all cut and bruised and all that. But I'm more afraid that my mom's going to find out that I was that high up in the tree. And so then I go in, but I've got all these scrapes and things. And so she would go into the closet and get, what was it called, Bactine? The spray? Straight from the pit of hell. Like, I don't want you to fix me. I just want you to commiserate with me. How many of us have ever been there in life? No, I don't want you to fix me. I just want you to listen to me cry, please. So I'm like that sometimes, even at home. Like, I don't want you to fix me. Just listen to me and whine, please. So she brings out the Bactine, and now, like, you're crying for a whole other reason because you know what's about. I don't want you to touch me in the place of my pain, but it's incumbent upon her as a good mother to spray this stuff that I feel like is from the pit of hell so that nothing in the wound will fester and it will put us on a path to healing. It is difficult to allow the Lord to touch you in the place of your pain. It's not easy. And so I say some things in jest, but I understand that. But I could feel that this morning, that there were some of you that came in, whatever happened in your life, you know, whether it was this week or it's a long-term thing, and you could feel the presence of God, and he was beginning to release his oil in that space, but you withdrew because when that oil first touches it, it hurts a little. And so we withdraw and we hide from the face of God. And if we do that enough, we start walking back in our old man, which is sin, instead of the new man, which is regenerated by the power of the blood of Christ, and that space where we're free. And so sin is the issue on earth today. This is why the writers here, even in Hebrews, is admonishing the church, beware, be on guard, keep watch that you do not come with an unbelieving heart. Prepare yourself daily to walk in belief, to walk by faith, not by sight, to walk by spirit, which is that space of wisdom, communion, and conscience. We have the capacity to do so in every circumstance because his word says so. And I'm staunch. Like, I'm not interested in all of the trends and the things that are happening on the earth today. I want kingdom come. I want his will to manifest on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see into the culture of heaven and identify the things that are in heaven. And if he's not saying it, I don't really want to say it here. I don't want the new buzzwords. I don't want all the shifting and the changing. I want kingdom culture because that is the thing that will transform the people of this land. So something radical had to happen in order to bring us back into a space where we could come heart to heart and face to face with the living God. That is the shedding of blood. But why the blood? Well, because sin. Sin is the issue. And continual sin sets you up for divine penalty or even a divine chastisement. We all have fallen short. We've all sinned. We all, you know, wake up. We all have different days, and we all drive in rush hour traffic. And for some of us, you know, maybe impure things come out of our mouths when we are driving in rush hour traffic or playing Call of Duty or whatever it is that you do. Not me. I'm pure and holy always and meek and humble. That's me. I don't know what you people do. One of these days, someone's going to get a video of me while I'm driving on Route 9. It's going to like be on the interwebs and be like, I have to issue a public apology or something. I'm pretty good now. I've gotten better. I had one bad day this week. I boast of my weaknesses because his power is perfected in my weakness. But when we do things that come between our face and his, that sets us up for divine discipline, divine chastisement. And if we end up living a lifestyle that reveres sin more than him, we choose to live and exist under the penalty of death. People will say, you know, how can a loving God do this? How can a loving God cast judgment? Look, the word says, I put before you life and death. Choose. He's not making you do anything. What parent would raise a child that constantly lived in rebellion and constantly even denied your existence, denied your name, ran to all these other people and called them mom and dad, did not abide by the rules of the house, lived, you know, in whatever lifestyle that did not fit the culture of your home, and not only that, reviled you? Would you trust them with the inheritance that's in your house? What woman would buy a wedding dress, drag it through the mud and the dirt and the refuse, and put that on and wear it to her wedding day? Sometimes we don't think rationally about the way we approach God or how we feel like God operates, and we're expecting him to do things that just don't make sense. But thanks be to God, he's got a washing machine. You can send the dress to the dry cleaners. You can make it white as snow again and make it suitable to be presentable on the wedding day. That's what the blood of Jesus does. Sin has eternal consequences, but the blood has an eternal solution. And it doesn't make sense in our Western mindset because we're not used to the idea of sacrifice. We're not used to the idea of blood, but you could go almost anywhere in the world in so many different religions, and there's this understanding that everything requires blood. And so the enemy is always counterfeiting the work of the cross because he's constantly trying to shift our gaze from what the cross did once and for all permanently, so that we enter into the cycle of doing things that look like godliness but deny the power. Or even worse, receive a power that is lesser. So what does sin do? Sin is an issue. I remember years ago, probably 12 years ago, there was someone in this church that looked at me and said, well, sin's not a problem. It's not a problem for the cross, because the cross is the solution, but it's definitely the problem. It is why we have the issues that we have today, all kinds of issues. So what does sin do? Well, according to what we just read in Hebrews 3:13, sin deceives. It is deception. The enemy requires or uses the tool of deception to cause us to shift our gaze from him so that we're beholding something lesser than. His whole strategy is to put a wedge in the goodness of God. The goodness of God has been unfurling since creation. It didn't stop with the fall. It's just that the fall introduced other things that were anti his goodness. And then the enemy says, okay, what is the goodness of God? The goodness of God is, we would define it as such, you know, out of the Hebrew, the tov, that it's a seed that is planted in a dark place that has the potential for future life. And so we are then tasked to co-labor with God to expand the dominion of his kingdom in the original context, to expand the dominion of the garden, to breed the potential for future life, and then actually see that future life actualized in our time. The enemy, everything that the enemy is doing is to put a halt and a stop to future life. That's why the next sin after the fall that we see identified was Cain killing Abel. Murder, the halting of life, the halting of reproduction, the halting, and I'm not talking about birth control, I'm talking about, think about the cultural issues of the day and all of the things that would inhibit the birthing of future generations. That's the strategy of the enemy, because that is the goodness of God, even in a fallen world. So sin deceives. It not only deceives, sin disappoints. Sin always offers big, but delivers little. Sin offers hope, but delivers hopelessness. Sin offers pleasure, but delivers pain. Sin offers satisfaction, but delivers sorrow. Riley and I were talking a few days ago about kind of the grunge music movement that came after. Now, I was an 80s metal hairband guy. That's what I liked. I remember when Bon Jovi, they cut their hair. I was so mad at them. I was like, you're selling out. You're doing this. Or no, they were preserving their career. Because they saw what was coming down the pipe. And they're still around. And I'm here. But and we were talking about all of the major bands that came out of the grunge movement and all of the frontmen, which is, you know, frontmen is the singers. They're all dead. The exception of one. They're all dead. Don Potter years ago told me, I don't know anyone who has become better for being famous. It's the deceitfulness of sin that says, if we achieve this thing, then all of our dreams will come true. Did God really say? We blame the enemy for a lot of things that we just allow to be introduced in our life cycle. Sin always promises big, but at the end of the day, it delivers little. Sin divides. It caused us to hide from the face of God, according to Genesis chapter 3. Sin separates us from God, according to Isaiah 59:2. Not only that, it divides people. There's such an emphasis in Scripture on unity. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, the New American Standard, the NIV terms it this way, make every effort to preserve the unity of the brethren in the bonds of the Spirit. There is such a premium placed on unity because that's how we were designed to function, because that's how God functions. You have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is not moving in any particular destination because he is the destination. So every time God moves, he is moving toward himself because he's teaching us how to walk, which is to walk toward him. He is always the destination. And when you have a people that are focused and we shift our gaze to him and we recognize that he's the destination, then we by nature are then unified because we're in the sacred space of the name Jesus. It doesn't mean that we always agree. It just means that we love each other on the other side of disagreement. But sin puts a wedge in that, and we divide over ideas. We divide over issues of the intellect. We divide over issues of doctrine or our understandings of God. We divide over political principles. We divide over any intellectual idea that's introduced on the earth today, but we are called to be in unity. Sin divides, the Spirit unifies. What else does sin do? Sin brings death. Don't tell me that sin's not a problem. It's a problem. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins will die. And death is one issue, but dying to a Christless eternity is a whole other. I don't know how many times over the years that I've been with Kelly Koski and he recounts to me dreams that he had in the night. Every night he dreams of people in Transkei dying to a Christless eternity. That's why even in his late 60s, he is driven to go into the deepest parts of Transkei where no one else will go to present them the gospel so they have the opportunity to say yes. Or the opportunity to say no, but at least they were given the opportunity. Sin brings death, and not only death, but death to a Christless eternity. And honestly, we do not know what that, you don't even have to acknowledge him, but you are not living in an atmosphere, you're not living on an earth that is devoid of Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is in all things, he is all things, he upholds all things. We are living in a world that is filled with the glory of God. We don't know what it's like to live in a space that is devoid of that. It's no small thing. When I begin to think upon that and meditate upon that, it makes me want to weep because we don't know what we will be missing. But I'm so thankful that he leads with his goodness to draw our attention to him. We know Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's why even while we walk in Christ, if we're falling in sin, there are things that get introduced to our lives and we think, oh, well, this is, you know, God is just being mean to me. No, it's that we stepped outside of the blessing of God. There's this doctrine that kind of came up in the 50s, 60s, and 70s called, you know, covering doctrine, you know, that you need to be under a covering. And if you get outside of the covering, then you're in trouble and the enemy's going to get you. I'm not a big fan of that because I'm not a fan of fear-based doctrines. But here's what I think is the true word in that is it's really a doctrine of alignment. And so we have aligned apostolically with Che, but we're also aligned with Jesus. Amen. Right? Yes. So alignment leads to blessing because when we are aligned, we maintain a space of unity, even if we disagree with what other people might be saying. But I see it all the time that leaders, even leaders in our stream, they divide over ideas. And they'll say, well, I'm not going to come to your conference anymore because you said this or you keep saying that and I don't like it, so I'm not going to come and speak. Well, why not come and speak the word of God and still maintain unity? Because there's such a high value on unity. But we allow this principle of sin to take root in our lives and we separate based on ideas and stay instead of staying unified by the bonds of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So what is the solution? We need a solution. God offered a solution. But we needed a solution that brings truth. Why? Because sin is deception. We need a solution that satisfies because sin, though it may provide a momentary satisfaction, will leave a gaping open hole of a wound in your life that will be satisfied by nothing else other than him. And we need a solution that brings life because the wages of sin is death. So we needed God to come in the opposite spirit with a substance and with an action that would become the solution that would reverse the curse of sin and death that is on the earth today. So sin brings death that stops the flow of blood. The solution required blood to flow in order to satisfy the requirement of sin. And what solution can possibly do this? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. There's power in his name. Why is there power in his name? Because there's power in the blood. And he still bears the wounds. He still bears the scars as a testimony of the work of the cross that he did 2,000 years ago. When we see him as he is, we will still see the wounds. Because he was the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. Redemption was always the plan. Which leads me to my next point. So what does the blood of Christ actually do? Number one, it's redemption. We are bought back and placed out of the domain of dark, taken out of the domain out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light. Yes. He has redeemed us. When there's redemption, there is an exchange. One thing is given, one thing is released, and one thing is possessed. He released the blood and he took possession of a body. Because in the beginning, God wanted a family. In the end, that's what he's going to get. It's really not rocket science. He wants family. And on this earth, who has ever had a family where the kids didn't fight? It's what happens. In humanity, there will always be friction, but in our friction, we can still be unified. We can still be under the name of the house. Sometimes we go over, Justin and Karen's house, and she'll say, I like what she says sometimes. She'll be like, talking about the way that she talked to the kids, and she'll be like, this is what the Browns do. I'm like, yeah, I like that. Because believe me, those kids can fight. There can be some conflict. I mean, heck, in our house, we've got conflict. I've seen some conflicts play out here. But we're still under the name of the house. We still love each other at the end of the day. Or maybe it takes a couple days. But the word says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But, you know, when you're 5, that doesn't really work. Or 15. Or... About to send me on a bunny trail. I'm staying home. What does the blood of Jesus do? Redemption. When I think of redemption, I always think of, you know, there's these guys that come down our street on a bicycle and they got these massive bags and they're pulling the cans out of the recycle. Because it's good that we recycle. Okay, it's recycle, but we're just going to recycle and let that stuff go. But these guys are smart. They're going to go and take my recycle and bring it to the redemption center. And so they're going to release something so that they can receive the thing of value that they desire. God so loved the world. The word for world there is actually cosmos, meaning he so loved all of creation that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The extension of that is that now we are participators in the divine nature. We're partakers of Christ and his function on earth. And so now everywhere we go, we walk with an atmosphere. We walk with the power of redemption and have the capacity to even have an impact at the creational level. What's happening? I've heard testimonies and stories of even farmers prophesying to their land because they've got sections of their land that just won't grow. It just won't grow. It just won't grow. And so they start speaking to the ground the goodness of God. They start declaring the proper function of what that soil was designed to do, what that seed was designed to do. And then all of a sudden, they're starting to get bumper crops because they recognize and they're not walking in unbelief. They're walking in belief and realizing it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that glory can spill out onto the ground too. I've done that with my lawn. You know, I just walk around my grass and be like, I just speak grace. I speak life to you. And I might have cursed a grub or two, but what else does the blood do? It brings reconciliation. Because what? We chose to hide from the face of the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. One of the highest viewed videos, and it ended up being controversial. And that's the reality. On social media, like, nobody actually gets to see your video unless someone criticizes it. So they think, you know, they think, oh, you're just doing this to get views. Like, I just stand back and watch. Half the time, I don't even watch the videos that we have a company that does that. They go through the messages and they put them up there. And then, you know, the religious police come out and they're all angry about whatever's being said. And then all of a sudden there's, you know, 15, 20,000 views. But one of the highest viewed videos we have, it opens up with Jesus is not Buddha. Why? Because I am the way, the truth, and life. It's just the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. There are not many ways to God. There is one way to God, and it goes through the cross. And you can take your identity to the cross, but you don't get to take it through because nobody gets to do that. When he says, behold, I make all things new, he means that. The issue is that, you know, people want a church, people want a cross that they can come as they are, but then stay as they are on the other side. That's not how the cross works. He wants to make you new. He wants all of the old man, what the scripture talks about, the old man to die so that he can bring you into a resurrected life of newness and transform you ever into the image of Christ. And it's a pretty good image, guys. It's not bad. And when he does that, he brings reconciliation. It's not even just reconciliation to the Father. Reconciliation brings people together. You know, we had Andrew May here a couple of weeks ago speaking, and what they do in the prisons in South Africa is they do reconciliations. And so the day I was in the prison, the next day they were bringing in the families of the prisoners who agreed to do so that for the very first time they could admit what they did and repent to their families for lying. It's called restorative justice. And then the next step is they put them in a room with the victims' families so that they can admit what they did and repent to the families. And it's on the family how they're going to respond. There's no requirement on the family to say that I forgive you, but what it does for the prisoner, when they release forgiveness, it frees them. When they repent, it frees them. And Colossians 1:19-22 talks about this redemption that comes through the forgiveness of sin, the power of the blood of the Lamb. It reconciles us back to the Father and then places us in a family where we can be reconciled to one another and reconciled to Him. Kind of starts to look like a cross. What does the blood of Jesus do? Justification, according to Romans chapter 5:8-9. Justification, what does that mean? That means that we have now been placed in a space where we are declared not guilty, even though we are. But the power of the blood erases that. The Old Testament words it this way, and you hear me say this often, as far as the east is from the west, I cast your sin from you. So if you go ever, you go to some place where it's super flat, or if you've ever been on a cruise, I like going on cruises. I don't have to do anything. I could just sit on the balcony and drink coffee. That's like my happy place. And then just see endless water. As far as the horizon is to the horizon, which means that you're seeing a space where you can't even see the end of it. That's how far He cast your sin from you. He doesn't just cover it. He doesn't just, put makeup over the blemish. He casts your sin from you. Therefore, you are justified by the blood. You are declared in the court of law as not guilty. The trial is over. The enemy is still trying to bring accusation against you, but Jesus is extending a scepter of justice towards you, saying, you're righteous by faith. You're justified by the blood. It's the end of the story. The accuser of the brethren and his words and his deeds are null and void under the blood of the Lamb, and so you don't even have to pay attention to what He's saying anymore. Jesus is saying, listen to what I say about you. What does the blood of Jesus do? Number four is sanctification. When's the last time we talked about sanctification? We are redeemed once. We're bought by the blood. We are reconciled once. Means we have the capacity now by faith to walk boldly toward the throne of grace. I love that scripture. I love that we can come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb. Because I can kind of relate to that. Because I'm bold and boisterous. And I mean, sometimes I can be timid too, but generally, like, I'm bold and boisterous. I'm just not as demonstrative as I was when I was younger because things hurt more. That's what sin does. We are justified once and for all time. But sanctification? Sanctification is a process. I remember in the 90s, we used to sing that song, Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Yes. Really? I mean, I think we should sing that song. Because it's nice and it's sweet and it makes you feel good when you sing it. But then when the Holy Spirit starts cashing in on the songs that you sing, Refiner's Fire, My Heart's One Desire, and then the fire comes and you're like, what is this? This is the way. Fire, fall down on us, we pray. And then we're burning. We're like, what is this thing happening to me? Stop, drop, and roll. Sanctification is a process, and sometimes it burns. But you come out on the other side shining like pure gold. We are transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory, and that never stops. While we walk this earth until the fullness of time, to the point, until we get to the place when we see Him as He is, we will become like Him because we become what we behold. This is why The enemy is constantly trying to introduce sin into our lives, to cause things to come between our face and his, because he knows if we behold him, we will be transformed ever into his image, that we will be transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. And the last thing the enemy wants is a bunch of fire-breathing, glory-carrying, blood-spilling Christians releasing the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God on earth, prophesying into atmospheres over cities and regions, piercing the darkness, pushing back principalities and powers by the word of the Lord and the blood of the Lamb, releasing healing upon the sick, oh, bringing restoration to the blind. Where we see depression, we speak joy. Where we see anxiety, we speak peace. Why? Because there's power in the blood of the Lamb to break every chain. And not only that, we reach into the lives of people where the chains are broken and we pull them out, because sometimes the chains have been broken around our ankles for years, but it's all we've ever known. And so we've never taken the step out of what was into freedom, because we don't even realize the chains were broken when we said yes to Jesus. Yes. And sometimes the process of sanctification is just taking the one step. You realize, oh, wait a second, I am free. This is why Peter says, you know, act as though you are free men. Why? Because you are. Sometimes you don't feel that way, but you are. You can start to act as though you are something, because you are that thing, even if you don't feel like it in the moment. We talked a little bit about this yesterday, or I guess we talked about it last week too. He's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and discipline. We need all of those things. We tend to gravitate toward one. Oh, I like the spirit of love. I like to be loved, and I kind of like to love, but I like to receive love. Oh, I like the power. I got a spirit of power, and so I'm going to walk in power. Discipline, I don't know about that. But discipline brings sound mind. We see that translated in different ways in different translations. But discipline is the lifestyle that brings sound mind, because James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The opposite of that instability, that double-mindedness, is sound mind. We need all of those things. Don't settle for one. Go after everything that he's pouring out by the blood of the Lamb. Sin offers a substance that's temporary, looks appealing, seems appealing. But salvation offers a solution that is permanent. And it only comes by the blood. What can wash away these sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Everything else is lesser than. Everything else is counterfeit. But when we wake up each day and we understand we are blood-bought citizens of the kingdom, we breathe fresh life and realization into these acts of communion that we partake in, even daily online. Every morning at 7, we do communion online. It brings us back to the reality of the gravity of the work of the cross and the responsibility that comes with grace. There's always different doctrines that blow in and blow out, and there's nothing new under the sun. Sometimes we think it's new because it's the first thing that we heard, it's the first time we've heard it, but then when we read history, we understand, oh, wait a second, this doctrine was there 2,000 years ago, and then it resurged again 100 years later, and then 100 years later. There's been this thing, you know, this hyper-grace thing, or, you know, we used to call it greasy grace, which sort of bred licentiousness. It's almost like it doesn't matter what you do because we're all under grace. But the reality is, throughout Scripture, where grace is given, responsibility is assumed. Look at it. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, grace and favor are interchanged. It's the same word. We just translate it differently. Look, every time that God gives favor, responsibility is assumed. Salvation is free, but overcoming is an option. I want to be an overcomer. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, but also the sound, the word, the sound of your testimony. This is no private faith. We are not containers of the Holy Spirit. We're releasers. A wineskin is not designed to hold wine for all eternity. It's designed to be filled and to pour out. So Father, we do come to you from the sacred space of the name Jesus. We bless you. We honor you. God, I honor the work of the cross right now. And I speak the power of your blood in this room. I silence every hindering spirit in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood. Every lying, foul spirit that would attach itself to our minds, to our bodies, you are silenced and you are cast out in the name of Jesus. Freedom is here because the King is here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, Spirit of Revelation, come. Holy Spirit, would you come and even begin to touch us in the place of our pain? Would you give us the courage to open our hearts to you just a little bit more? And maybe have the courage to fling wide the gates so that the King of Glory could enter in. Occupy the thrones of my soul today, God. In all grace, in all mercy, do what you need to do to bring us where you want us to be. By the power of the blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at The Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.